Shalom and welcome to the Remnant Radio Hour, where we're living and learning a restoration lifestyle. Shalom. I have a special guest today, and his name is Mr. David Matthews from Manna Ministries. How are you?
I'm doing well. You can drop the Mr. today if you want to.
Remember, I'm from the South.
Okay. I got you.
All right. So we are going to talk today about your new book hot off the press called The Rainbow Language, The Sight, Sound, and Language of the Holy Tongue.
Yes, ma'am. It's really an eventful time in my life. I really feel like I've been handpicked by Yahweh. And I don't want to sound as if I'm boasting when I say this, because all I did was take dictation. I just believe, Nitza, that we've reached a season in creation when he's pouring out a double portion of his word, and contained in this book are some things I believe that will change the lives of those that listen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, and it's a thread that's been going on for a few years now, hasn't it?
It has. There's hundreds and hundreds of hours of work just went into compiling this book, and it's, shortly after Sukkot of 2014, I felt compelled to just take the time necessary to put all of it together. And there was just a driving force, and I felt as if this year, the Shemitah year, 2015, was a year that Father was going to begin to release his people. And I don't think that release can take place, quite frankly, Nietzsche, without the revelation of his word being released as well. And I don't think it's an accident.
Yes, things are being revealed more and more every day in a whole different light than we've seen it in the past. So why don't you tell us just a little bit about yourself for the listeners who don't know who Mr. Matthews is, or David Matthews, and Manna Ministries?
Well, I'm married to Brenda Matthews. She and I have been married 22 years in May, and we have 6 children between the two of us. It's a phenomenal journey that we've been privileged to take together. We're literally living unity in our household. We moved to Salem, Oregon, August to be 3 years ago, at the direction of the Father. And we brought several families with us. We have 11 that are living in the house with us where we're at, just outside Salem. And we felt compelled to come to the Northwest simply because it's a gathering place, I believe with all my heart, that Father's bringing people of like minds to this area. And I'm not saying it's not happening anywhere else. I just believe that he sent us here for specific duty, and we want to be as obedient as we can. I've been in the ministry more than 30 years in the Hebrew Roots community, I guess probably 17, 18 years. And so it's an exciting time to me. It's an opportunity to share the things that I feel like Father's been speaking to us. And I know that you'll probably understand what I'm talking about. Some of the things that are in this book, if you'd asked me about them as recent as 5 years, 10 years ago, I would have said, Nitza, I can't share some of these things publicly because people will ridicule and mock it, and it's cutting edge material, I believe.
I understand that one. Very much so. So for those who want to find out about, is it Living Manna Ministries?
Manna from Heaven Ministries.
Manna from Heaven. Okay.
Yeah, our website is livingmanna.net.
Okay. And you can check out his ministry there, and you also sell the book there, correct?
Yes, we do. The book's listed there on our site. It's also on Amazon. It's in a few bookstores around the country, and prayerfully, as the word gets out, it'll be in a lot more bookstores. And it's not that we're looking to make a profit. We just believe that this kind of information needs to be out, and by the time you figure the cost for producing the book and then giving it to the people that are selling it, we don't make very much. We just want to see this word out, and I believe with all my heart that it will change people's lives. Zephaniah 3:9 tells us that he's restoring a pure language, and I believe with all my heart that the Hebrew language is that. And people might want to argue that particular point, but I don't think that you can argue it from an informed position, in my opinion. I just don't think you can.
Yeah. And for those who are shopping oils, we have his book for sale at remnantremedy.net. We've sold some just this past week since we've had them. So also you have, we'll bring it up right now real quick. If we have time at the end, we'll talk about it. But also you just hosted a Pesach Passover play and dinner to share that with the community. And you can get more information about the events that they're going to be having at Manna Sukkot.events. And you can click on Sukkot and find out about Sukkot. So we'll talk about that at the end, David.
Yeah,
I've got John up on my screen.
That's all right. It's really an exciting time. As I said, I believe this year is the year of release, and we felt compelled by the Father to do some sort of a community outreach and then tie it in with the spring festivals. And we did that here in the Salem area, and we had more than a dozen congregations represented. We literally had a catered meal, and we had more than 225 participants, I believe, for that catered meal. And, you know, you can have a lot of people show up for an event, but to have that many people show up for a catered meal and to be a cross-section of the religious community and to see how people were just enamored by the acting that the youth displayed there. We dramatized the Passover event, and this sort of was a segue for us in the community to present to them what we're expecting to happen for Sukkot. And as you mentioned, we'll talk about that towards the end of the broadcast, but I'm really excited. There's some great things happening in the Pacific Northwest, and it's just an honor to be here.
Yes. All right. Well, let's get to talk a little bit about this book. First of all, if you had to give a summary of what this book is about, what would you say?
Well, honestly, any individual that's worth his salt that knows about eschatology, which is end time prophecy, knows that we're living in the last days. And we also understand that the anti-Messiah is on the horizon and that he's going to appear with lying signs and wonders. He'll be demonstrating his power from the opposite of a Torah perspective. And I firmly believe that for the people of Yahweh to not have that's at least an equal power, at least equal power, is quite frankly, Father, doing an injustice to us. And I believe that what he's going to do is give us a power that is literally capable of creating. And I believe that that is the restoration of his word. We've seen the demonstration of that from Genesis to Revelation. We saw, I believe, it in its infancy in what we refer to as the New Testament, demonstrated with his disciples. But we're living in a season, Nitzah, when I believe we're going to see it at an exponential rate. And that may not be the capsule version of what you're asking.
Well, the truth of the matter is probably really pretty hard, because there's so many rabbit trails, as some would call it, but it's all connected to the word.
It is.
Yeah. And, you know, I like to go right for the punch, but then that might knock a bunch of people out of the water in the sense that, you know, I just connected two dots. Okay. We had the 12 apostles, right?
Right.
And they were walking and doing signs, wonders, and miracles. And Yahushua, Jesus, Yeshua, he promised that his people in the last days would be doing greater works, right?
He did.
So you have 12 disciples, and in the end times, you multiply that to the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe when the 12 tribes, I believe that they're the witnesses, the two houses, and when they speak, the coal or the lightning or the fire, as it says in Revelations, is going to come out of their mouth. And so that, I believe, is going to be the time for the greater works. And I think that is connected to what this book is about, his Hebrew and his anointing. Because, you know, like for the last 20 years, and especially the last 10 years, we've been seeing the bride getting ready. She's beginning to and has embraced the Torah, which, you know, is the ketubah and the wedding covenant. She's embracing what her groom eats, how he eats, what his appointments and feasts and times are. And so this is all the preparation. And now we're getting to the point that it's getting very exciting, because we're just on that threshold. And I think that's why the time has come for you to discuss this, what's in the book. And one of the things I think that we should just take out of right now and play with the ball, because this is probably one of the, contested things that I hear from people, is especially when you teach, and I really don't know another teacher that teaches like you do, using the numbers. And I know all of us are gifted, some more with words, some with numbers, but you use the gematria and you show not just the roots of words, but the roots of the numbers. And so I just wanted you to express, you know, is obviously a gift that he's given to you, and just discuss that and put that out there, because some people, it really throws them. They don't know how to relate to it. They don't understand it. If they come from a Christian background, they kind of think it's, you know, witchcrafty or whatever. So let's just address that right here.
Well, I'm really grateful that you decided to pick this as one of our first topics, simply because I've been accused of adding to and taking away from the veracity of the scripture by teaching about the numeric values or gematria, whichever one you want to call it. On the other hand, I believe Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And for me to think that he's relegated his word just to a specific written form that I've tried to frame with my own intellect is frankly just ludicrous. I understand that he has the power to do whatever his mind can frame. And if we understand mathematics and everything in creation hinges on that, in fact, there are intellects that are far greater than mine. You can go back and look at some of the mathematical geniuses of our day and some prior to us, like Einstein and others, that talked about the frequency associated with numbers like 3, 6, and 9. And then when you study Hebrew, and we understand that Hebrew is an alphanumeric language, that every letter is also a number, and that's how they write their numerals, with the letters. And it's not a stretch of the imagination, in my opinion, to assume, if you will, that every word that's formed by these letters that frame a word picture also have a distinguishable numeric value. And so if you calculate the numeric values, you'll find that they often reveal a coded message within the message. And now you need to remember that numbers don't have personal feelings, and that's part of what's in the book. One of the things that I do is address that. And either the numeric values exist or it don't. And it's sort of like what I mentioned in the book. There's no such thing as a half-pregnant woman. She's either pregnant or she's not. And I really was blessed by some of the things that I've been looking as far as my research is concerned. And you sent me a video by Professor Chaim Shore. And the listeners should Google his name and go check him out, because he actually looks at some of these numeric values and he goes into a far greater depth than I do. But in my research, I found that in every instance, the numeric values enhance what's written in the text itself. Now, the rabbis tell us that even the spaces between the letters have merit. And so before I would dismiss something of this potential, I would suggest that the individual that's skeptical, and by the way, I love the skeptic. I would prefer somebody be skeptical and go and do their research, like 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show yourselves approved, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I would much rather have a skeptic that goes and does the research to either prove or disprove something than to either accept it or reject it out of hand without doing the research. But if you will go and do the research, I believe that you'll find that the evidence is quite overwhelming. There's enough evidence, in my opinion, to support the veracity of the numeric values and their association with the Hebrew language that you could legally prove it in a court of law, I believe.
You know, I think that for the Hebrew Torah movement, that probably the language, beginning to just understand the concepts of the Hebrew, a Hebrew mindset, looking at the language, really messes with your religion big time.
Oh, yes.
You know, because if you actually read what it says in the Hebrew, and that's not with a full capability of really handling the language. That's just, you know, for most people, if they even graduate to using a lexicon or a Strong's, I find that many arguments, to me, it's not worth arguing at all unless you're picking up the original language and looking at it, because you find that we're really not even arguing about the right words or the right concepts. And so that really messes with people. And I think coming out of Christianity, where everything was compartmentalized, you know, you had worship and you were basically told how to do that with doctrine and not looking at the original language. But what people need to realize today, if they would really stop to think, I think, is that our computers, our cell phones, we see words, you know, we may see some numbers, but we deal mostly with the word and picture world. But what they don't realize is those words are made up in the computers and cell phones with binary codes and numbers. Pictures are made with pixels and, you know, dots and numbers, and we have an infinite father. And so I think a lot of it is just an unveiling of understanding what is behind words.
Oh, I agree wholeheartedly. In fact, if you just take the time to do the research, you'll find that there's only one language in creation that's studied, and it's the Hebrew language. No other language is studied. You can, if you want to take the English language, for instance, and let's just look at the alphabet. Nobody spends the time separating the A from the B and the C and the D and looking at the subtle nuances, the word pictures. I mean, they're basically sterile, if you will. But you know, you combine them together and they can spell words and phrases, but you don't have the word picture from the Hebrew letter A like you would if you were to take the Hebrew equivalent or the Aleph or the Bet, because we don't understand that these letters were designed as word pictures, as you just alluded to teach us. And my goodness, the scope of the mind of the individual, and I'm referring to Abba Yahweh, that created and literally took his essence, his nature, his character, and embedded them into these 22 Hebrew letters. I can understand why anyone that begins to delve into it can be so captivated that you'll spend the rest of your life just looking at Genesis. And every Hebrew letter by itself, not only is it, and we cover this to a certain degree in the book, not only do they have numeric values, but the Hebrew language was designed to be sung, and so therefore the Hebrew letters have musical notes associated with them. And if you have sound, then you have frequency. And so if you have frequency, frequency can be divided into not only sound but to light. And so that's part of what we delve into. And we looked at the different facets of the language. We see the language referred to throughout Torah as word or seed or light. And you mentioned something earlier that just had me on the edge of my seat. You were talking about that sharp two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. That you believe that the witnesses will have issuing forth out of their mouth. Well, the words referred to as a sword. And so, my goodness, if you put the word in you, then you have a weapon, an arsenal that is just mind-staggering. You've got me excited, by the way.
And he's not, you know, he didn't make promises. He didn't leave us with nothing. That, you know, we're going to be able to have the tools for those who are the remnant that are going to make it to that point. Not that anyone who is a martyr or, you know, suffers and dies before then, that doesn't make them any less, but we all have an appointed life and time, and only he can choose what those vessels are for. But that is very important, and we are on the threshold of that. And you're right. In 1999, I couldn't talk to anybody about these topics, and I know you couldn't.
Exactly. I literally get castigated quite often, you know, when we talk about gematria and numeric values. And of course, if you mention anything about the opposing seed line that I believe that you see from Genesis chapter 1 forward, and you can see a juxtaposition between those opposing seed line with the language. And we see that the language dispersion occurs there in Genesis chapter 11. I believe that words are literally seed. And so the Hebrew language, in my opinion, is the word or seed of Yahweh that is, quote-unquote, disseminated into his people. And those that are listening right now, we're literally having verbal intercourse. And what happens when the seed of his word is planted in us, it takes root. And, you know, people might want to poo-poo that idea, but we're told to cast down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Yahweh. Well, those negative thoughts, they're serpent seed or seed from the enemy. And so I think that it's time that we begin to expand our horizons, at least as far as the word is concerned, and begin to ask Yahweh to reveal these things to us. And we're living in a season when I believe, quite frankly, that he is.
Yes. And I mean, that only makes sense. The more you understand this concept behind the sight and the sounds and the frequencies of the word, the more, a lot more verses make sense. For instance, you know, when he talks about, are we going to speak life or are we going to speak death? And we know now with neuroscience, especially Dr. Leaf, if no one's read her material, she's a Christian neuroscientist. She talks about how just our thoughts alone are electromagnetic light, and they can now measure the physical chemistry changes that are toxic by the way we talk, the way we think. And so that makes perfect sense. And of course, I see things. Well, what started with me was on the thing about light, which led me to the oils, which led me to the linen, which led me to the whole concept about Dabar being frequencies or energy put in order from the beginning, from the pictograph language. And what I would like for you to cover a little bit is in the beginning of the book, you talk about the Ur versus the Ma-Ur and in the garden in Genesis 1:3 mm-hmm. and the light. You want to expound on that?
Well, before we get to that, let me remind you that okay. in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, we're admonished to be careful what we hear. Okay? Mm. And so it's quite evident that the language is designed for you to hear it. And let me ask you this. When Yeshua spoke to the deaf person, how did they hear? When Yeshua spoke to Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 3 days, how did he hear?
Dabar! So,
exactly. Well, my point is that there were no physical ears that were available to hear. So evidently the language or the Dabar penetrated something into the spirit realm. Yeah. And so I'm convinced that as you were just addressing, the language of Yahweh has the ability to reach in and divide. And if I'm not mistaken, Hebrews chapter 4 mentions it, that it has the ability to separate joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. And if we understand that, and that you and I have the ability to speak that word, my goodness, then we understand that when we speak word, that we're literally releasing light. And he's described as a being of light. God is light, what we're told in the New Testament. And we're children of the light. And we're told to walk in the light. Now, that word walk there, from a Hebraic perspective, is a word that means to walk and be conversant with, indicating that we should emulate him. And if you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, and then its mirror in the New Testament, the book of John chapter 1, we're told in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with Yah, and the Word was the manifested presence of Yah. It was the light. When Yahweh first spoke into creation, he released that Ur that we were talking about. And when we see from a natural perspective, that light has been released, immediately you and I think of the sun and the stars at night. Well, right. We're told in Genesis 1:14 that those stellar luminaries had not been created prior to that. And so that word Ma'or literally indicates that these stellar luminaries were literally, I don't really know how to say it properly, they were literally lit, for lack of a better term, from an original source of light.
Yes.
And so I believe that that's a shadow picture for you and I. I believe that we can receive that same enlightenment, and people don't want to hear that because immediately it conjures up terms of, you know, that's associated with the New Age movement and witchcraft and stuff. But all it means is that you are illumined, and there's another word. I believe that that's what he's referring to. He's teaching us that we can become bodies of light, luminaries in the earth. And Nitsa, I believe that if people would just stop long enough to think about some of the science, like the ability to photograph, Corellian photography, the ability to photograph the light aura that is around people, and they're already discovering and have for some time that you can irradiate a person's body with light and cause healing. The limitations have been set by us, not by Yahweh.
I think some of it is being able to get insight as to what words do we have in our vocabulary that we just never perceive. For instance, aura. You remember Arnold Horshack and Welcome Back, Cutter.
Right.
You know, we really, truly do have an aura. And I see that as scripture maybe defining it as countenance.
And, very well could be. Well, we have scriptural evidence for that, too.
Yeah. Go,
Moshe
give it
had
me.
An aura. Yeah, Moshe right? had an aura around him. Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's not a stretch of the imagination for us to understand that so did Yeshua when he was on the Mount of, quote, unquote, transfiguration. And mm-hmm. I'm like you, I believe that we have, when we understand what light is literally created by vibrational frequencies. And you can, again, trace all of what we're talking about back to Genesis chapter 1, when the Ruach, the Spirit of Yahweh, hovered over the Tehom, the deep. And that word there for hovered literally indicates to vibrate. It indicates that a vibrational pattern of frequencies being released. And so I believe that we should have around us a vibrational cocoon, frequency that envelops us. And I believe that it should serve to protect us. I believe that you can tie this back into a garment, like the garment of light that I believe Adam would have been clothed with. And so these things, you know, it seems as if it's stretching or pushing the boundaries, if you will. But when you start looking at it from a scriptural perspective, and the fact that science is now verifying the vast majority of what you and I are talking about, it's amazing to me. It is literally mind-staggering.
I think the computer is what, you know, because basically what it does is it digitizes everything. It takes those numbers and makes them into pictures or words. And so it is the advent of the digitized era that is giving us these abilities. And so science is now just getting the understanding of a lot of these things that we are now connecting back to scripture. And one of the things that Professor Chaim Shore mentioned in there, which, you know, I think is good ammunition for when you're speaking and sharing these things, is he was actually quoting Wikipedia, which, you know, isn't probably the best resource, but Wikipedia, and he referred to that basically, that light is not just the visible light, it's also electromagnetic spectrum and radiation. So we know that in the beginning was the Word, the Dabar, and everything was created in it and through it. And so this visible light is a concept or a picture we need to get in contrast to the invisible light, because now they can measure and know that everything has a, what they call a signature frequency, right? And
yes.
What the body needs to get to understand and why they believe they need to do the research and jump on board here is the enemy totally understands the topics that you cover in your book. And they use it against us on a daily basis to bring death and destruction to the plants, the animals, the earth, and human beings. And so I think that's really important.
Well, I do too. And if you study anything at all regarding the issues that you and I are addressing, you'll find that the media actually deals with these things on a consistent daily basis. For instance, in the news now, people are hearing about the super collider, the attempt to take this superconductor and discover the origin of man and the origin of creation. Well, it's an established fact that our own DNA functions much in the same fashion, like a superconductor, and it's able to store light and information. And science has proven that you and I are crystallized or precipitated light. And so, my goodness, just like this computer that you're talking about that's digitized crystals, and the CDs or DVDs that we have are digitized crystals and have the ability to receive and contain and then transmit. Well, that's what you were supposed to do. We're to mm-hmm. receive that word, and then it literally is incubated in us. We become a conductor of it, hopefully. And then we're able to transmit it. And I think that that's what Abba's calling us to do, Nitsa. And like you just mentioned, what most people don't understand is that the enemy's whole method of operation from the beginning has been to corrupt our DNA, the very thing you and I are talking about. If he can do that, then you're left with people that are, first of all, prone to sin, death, sickness, disease. They're frail. And the attempt has been escalating as we speak, and you mentioned it. We're literally surrounded. You and I are sitting in front of computers that emit these frequencies that affect, and science has proven conclusively that they have the ability to manipulate the frequencies, the DNA that's going on around us. And so would not, at the advent of these things, would not it be unjust of the Father to leave you and I without something to counter that? I think so.
Yes, and they know that even in our bloodstream, we have nanocrystals. And so we are literally living stones, tabernacles, and he wants to indwell in us. So I guess from, you know, the information that you have in your book and the understanding that I have, and I want you to expound on this, is one of the reasons it is so important to endeavor to read the original language and return to a Hebrew mindset and the Hebrew words is that it is basically, how could I say, tune us in, fine-tune us, so that we will be able to endure the debar, which is the opposite of debar, the frequencies and energy of disorder and chaos and cursing against us, which is operating around us and through the internet, not the internet, the satellite infrastructure, which I believe will be destroyed by his light and fire. So would you say that? And then kind of expound on all the reasons why you really think that Hebrew is so important that it becomes something that people really endeavor to learn and embrace.
Well, it's an established fact that words are prophetic containers. What you speak over people or places or things literally have the ability to shape and change destiny. And that's why we need to be careful what not only what we hear, because people are speaking things against you. The old adage that we had when we were children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. The sticks and stones are temporal. Those names, those words spoken, they're eternal. And that's why you were created in the image of your Father. You are literally, if you go back and read Genesis chapter 2, when it talks about Yahweh breathing his breath into Adam, it literally says in the Hebrew language that Adam became a speaking soul. That's what distinguishes us from the other nephesh, the other animals that have his life in them. We have the ability to speak his word. Now, if that's a fact, then I submit to you that the Hebrew language, which I believe is the language of creation, the language of Eden, and you just touched something that when you were mentioning the word debar or debar, same Hebrew letters. It's just the way that the vowel points are enunciated. Well, every Hebrew letter, every Hebrew word has both a blessing and a curse. And if you go back and read Psalm 91, which tells us that if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, in the shadow of the wing of the Almighty, you'll be in a place of sanctuary. But it also tells us that there will be a noisome pestilence, which is the word debar. That same word that for you and I is a promised word, a healing word, can also be a destroying word. Now, let me ask you, where does that destroying word come from? Well, it does. But on the other hand, if you're out of relationship with Yahweh, right, the word that he releases also can become a destroying word. And that's why it's incumbent upon us, I believe, right now to do everything we can to begin to learn the language. And here's really the major conundrum, at least, and I'm going to ask you your opinion. Mm-hmm. People tell me, I can't learn the language. I'm too old. I don't know how. I don't have the ability. I don't think that there's ever been a time in creation that it's easier for you to learn the language than right now. Now, you don't have to know it in order to speak it fluently. You can pick up verses that pertain to healing, deliverance, preservation, peace, and you can take those and you can search the internet. You can find those spoken in Hebrew. Learn those verses. Speak them in the Hebrew language. They will change you. They will change your life. I believe that.
Yes. Well, you know, to say that, I mean, yes, it can be difficult because it's a different way of thinking. I remember in the beginning, I had a hard time relating to the picture, you know, the letters. It wasn't until I began learning the ancient Hebrew letters that, right, because they gave me more of a picture to identify with, that then it made the modern Hebrew letters make sense to me. And but for anyone, the bottom line you know, not that I'm not guilty. But I think the bottom line is that any time we say that we can't or we don't need to, especially we can't, is a lack of faith and obedience. Because that's just like saying, you know, I can go out and get an abortion because I wasn't ready for this child. I mean, you can pick any topic. Either you're going to trust him and his ability, if you will just give him your devotion and your will. You know, he asked for a sacrifice of praise and our will. He didn't ask for a sacrifice of anything else at this point. So I would say that would be my answer.
Let me give you an illustration. Suppose tomorrow you get a letter in the mail. You have a summons to appear to court. And this is a pretty serious legal battle that you're facing. Now, an individual that knows anything about a courtroom setting, you know that you don't need to be going in a courtroom setting unless you understand the language of that courtroom. Vast majority of people don't. So what do? We hire attorneys, doctors of the law. Why? Because they're familiar with the legal jargon, the legalese that works in that courtroom. The legal terminology in that courtroom is different than everyday ordinary life. And so I have to, if I want to function, if I want to work within within the parameters of that courtroom, excuse me, then I either have to learn the legalese or I have to hire someone who is able to work it. Now, I believe that the legalese or legal jargon of creation is Hebrew. You and I have gotten by for quite some time with either English or Spanish or Russian or Chinese, depending on you know, where we currently reside at. But now the stakes have risen. I believe with all my heart that things have ratcheted up exponentially. And if we're going to go into this courtroom and we don't understand the legalese, the legal terminology, the legal jargon, to where we can say it is written, then we're going to have a difficult time.
Well, especially when we realize what we think it is written and is the infallible word of God is not.
Come on.
I think that is the biggest problem I think most believers have to overcome. And they can't see or understand that until they really take an honest effort, look at the original language. Because, you know, then we don't even, like I said, we're not even arguing the right things. We don't even know. And, so there's so much there. You should talk about, I don't know. I haven't read the whole book. I've read most of it, but I skip around because that's why I do things. But you were talking in chapter 17 about unveiling the heavens, and you talked a little bit about the accounting and the Sefer in a couple of chapters where, you know, we get the word to cipher, Sefer, which I also believe is related to the word sapphire. And I know that many of the Jewish sources believe that the original Torah was written on sapphire stone. And what's interesting about sapphire, which is where we also get the accounting and the numbering of sefer or cipher, is that a sapphire stone is the stone that's used to cut all the other stones. So if we look at the Torah as what cuts and corrects and makes us who we should be, well, that's very interesting. And you bring out in here, you talk about the constellations and the tribes. And it's been a while since I've looked at this, but isn't the word for signs or constellations in the heaven Ot, and the word for Hebrew letters is Otiot in plural? Is that not true?
Yes, and you know, a lot of people again want to discount what you and I are talking about here, but I'm convinced, and again, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And people always ask me why I start with Genesis. Well, Isaiah 46:10 tells us that Yahweh's declared to end our day from the beginning, Reshit, Bereshit. And I'm convinced that he first wrote the message in the stellar luminaries.
Amen.
And that's why I believe that when heaven and earth is called to witness against us, it's simply because there's a written message in the earth and one written in the stellar heavens. And if we don't understand the language of creation, if we don't understand, in my opinion, what was written in the stellar luminaries, the cipher or safer, which is the Hebrew word for book, and then we're in deep trouble. In fact, let me just read something to you. Everybody's familiar with it in Luke chapter 21, verse 11. And it's talking about the end days, and it says, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs," that would be the Hebrew word ot, "shall there be from heaven," or Shemayim. Now, that word there in the Greek for sights is the word phobotron. We get our word phobia from it. It means that which strikes a terror. But guess what? That same root can also imply a reverence for one's husband. Now, how can I reconcile fear, something that strikes terror, with reverence for a husband? By looking at the same sign that you may be looking at. It's, for one, it strikes fear and terror. For the other one, it causes us to have reverence and wonder and amazement at our husband, our Creator. I believe it's simply because we're able to understand the message. And I think that, again, Nietzsche, this is exactly what he's trying to convey to us, that the message has been written not only in the luminaries, it's written in the earth.
Yeah, and you know, in that part of the chapter, I had it marked, it actually reminds me of the Exodus, you know, where there was a difference between the Hebrews and the Egyptians on whether or not they were affected by the plagues. And I believe in the future, those signs and that fire will be differently, have a different effect on who you are based on whether he is your husband, you're betrothed to him, or whether or not you are, you know, not his espoused. And of course, I believe that linen and walking a pure and set apart life, all those things have to do with that. And so saw that when you were writing that. I could see that.
Well, once again, let's just talk about something that is one of your particular areas of specialty, the linen. It's an established fact that linen has a specific frequency associated with it that's different than a lot of other quote-unquote fabrics. And it's also been proven that linen has the ability to protect from radiation, to induce healing, to promote healing. And if you go back and study it from a Hebraic perspective, I'm convinced that linen was the priest's undergarment for a reason. And I believe that linen acts sort of as a conductor, if you will. Maybe it's there to also enhance the transference of that electrical frequency or power when the word is spoken to us. But not only can we see that there's a healing frequency that's inherent in linen, but the oils that you talk about quite often, you know, science has proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so why is it such a stretch for us to understand that words that spoken have vibrational frequencies? There's a science called somatics, where they take sand or metal filings and put them on something similar to a plate or something of that sort, a metal plate, and then speak words, and those words cause the vibrational frequencies, cause the certain patterns to form. You can see the same thing in spoken when you speak into water, crystals are formed. People know if you raise plants and you have what's known as the green thumb, you're probably one of those individuals that speaks loving things, kind things to your plants. Now, back home, Brittany's mom was just really great. You know, she always had wonderful flowers, and they used to get on me because I just kind of laughed at her about it. And so she would tell me, "Well, what are you doing in your garden?" And my response was, I tell them, "If you don't grow, I'm going to snatch you out of the ground." And so, but my point is that—
And they wilted.
Yeah, exactly. They didn't produce like she was. And so I'm thinking, okay, there's something powerful here that we need to go back and readdress. And when you speak words over your children, it's an established fact again. And I hate to keep— – it sounds almost as if I'm being redundant, but it's been established for ages that what you say over your children forms and shapes those children. And once more, we're admonished to pay attention to what we hear. And I would challenge anybody that's listening today— – to begin to, like you said, pick up one of the best books is Frank Seekin's book on Hebrew word pictures. And he does what you were just talking about. He takes the Hebrew letters back to their pictographic language, the original word pictures. Excellent primer. I don't think that there's anyone any better out there. Jeff Benner does a good job. But my point is, find a place to begin to learn these letters. Just start learning the Hebrew letters. It will change you. And in particular, those word pictures, when you look at how each letter begins to build a picture in your mind and the next letter is enhanced, like the Aleph and Bet. You have the Aleph, the strong one, representing the husband, the Bet representing the wife. The natural thing is for them to produce a child. That's where you have the Gemel, which is the lifted up one. I believe it indicates the firstborn who became the Dalet, the doorway. So, I mean, it's just amazing, Nisa.
Amen. You know, talking about words and frequencies in life, you know, prayer and thoughts have frequencies and power. And if anybody, especially if you're involved in spiritual warfare or how can I say it? You know, when we say, oh, there, you know, the air is thick, or you can be in a room and you not even know someone and there's just a repelling, or
a
sometimes,
vibe.
You know, yeah, or we have vibe, good vibrations, but, you know, or, you know, you actually just kind of resonate and just cling to one another because you just hit it off. That all has to do with that frequency and that energy of spiritually and emotionally where someone is, even physically. We can see that in people when they're ill, and they can measure that today with the technology they have on the energy that the body puts out, which, again, I think that the scripture would call it countenance. So
I believe so.
Prayer is powerful. And I have not seen it, but I understand it's on the books, maybe the Codex Elementaris laws, that prayer technically is practicing medicine. And you laugh, but again, the enemy understands that power. And so that is, I think, one day, not very far off maybe, all of our food, all of the land, all of the animals, all the essential oils and good organic food is going to be gone. It's not going to exist.
I agree. And a lot of our listeners, when they were just hearing what you were saying, they were probably on their way out of their seat to close their door and get away from what we're talking about. But let me just ask you this. Why do you pray over your food? Why would you do that? Just in case there's something there that might affect your body. Oh, my goodness. Well, what about James chapter 5, when we're told to call for the elders of the church if there's any sick among you, and let us lay hands on them and anoint them with oil? And what happens? It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And so, my goodness, when we talk about healing, we talk about miraculous cures, wouldn't it be a form of practicing medicine? And people can, you know, they can get into this thing of splitting hairs, but I think that you hit the nail on the head. I think you did.
Well, one day it's not going to exist, and all we're going to have is Dabar or Daber. We're either going to have his living word living and flowing through us, and that's all we're going to have to call on. We're not going to be able to depend on oils and herbs and all those things. And so we only have a few minutes, about 3 minutes. So since you put this book out, The Rainbow Language, I believe that is pretty much the theme of Sukkot this fall there in Oregon, correct?
Well, I may be a shameless promoter from some people's perspective, but the sole purpose for this is not to promote the book as much as it is to promote the language. And I think what we're going to find is we begin to come together collectively, one mind and one accord. If you go back and look in the scriptures, you had the Tower of Babel encounter. People all were in one mind and one accord. Yahweh came down and got involved. You had the same thing happen in the book of Acts on Shavuot, when people were in one mind and one accord, gathered together. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, came down and got involved. I believe that when we come together at this Sukkot with the same frame of mind to worship Him, to learn His Word, to begin to speak His Word, Nisa, something powerful is going to happen. You're invited. Those of you that are listening, you're invited. Check our website out, livingmanna.net. We have manna events that I promise you it's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal encounter, an encounter of the God kind, Yahweh kind.
Amen. Well, we look forward to being there. And you can go to livingmanna.net or you can go to manna.events and click on Sukkot and get the information there or contact Dave or Brittany at Manna. And I'm really looking forward to it. You're going to be at Camp Tadmore in just outside of Lebanon, Oregon, correct?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And we're expecting a lot of people there. We've got people that are coming from across the nation. Prayerfully, the speakers that we're anticipating having will continue to follow along the lead that the Holy Spirit's been giving us regarding the language. And I'm so excited. It's just hard to contain myself, but I really appreciate you. And I appreciate in particular your son, Zach, who's been spending quite a bit of time helping us to develop these websites and stuff. So
yes,
shout out to him.
We'll plug a him, iplex.org. And he helped put up the chat room for LAM. So yes. And
I'm still going to shoot him with a paintball gun, though.
Oh, yeah, that's a vendetta from last year. And anybody, if you have not experienced a whole week at a Sukkot, we just encourage you. I think it's the enemy that would hold you back from not going. And I know that my pride got in the way of me wanting to know what Sukkot was about 20 years ago, and that's what got me really into Hebrew roots. So I think you're going to want to get to the place of restoration, the kingdom, knowing about the Moedim, the appointments, and the feasts, and you're going to want to know as much as you can about the language. And because the language and the Moedim, the appointments and the feasts are what is the true, I believe, prophetic picture of our betrothed. So, David, thank you so much for being
My
here
pleasure.
Today. And maybe we'll have to have you come back.
Anytime. I love you, Nietzsche. Thank you.
Thank you.
Tell Daniel hello.
I will.
Daryl, I'm sorry. Excuse me.
I will. All right. Thank you all. Thank you for listening. May your garments always be white and let your head lack no shimmin. Shalom.
She takes the time to prepare. She bends her heart to Yahweh in prayer. When she hears